Brother Ricky's not the first one that's ever done that, called me Philip. My whole life growing up, as children, you know, when you have a bunch of children around, it's hard to remember their names. I got called Philip a lot, and I still do. We are thankful to be back here with you this morning, and we appreciate all that has gone before. Appreciate the kind hospitality, Brother Brant, Sister Rose, letting us stay at their house and fixing us a big, nice breakfast. And I would say they have treated us like one of their own, but they hadn't put us to work yet, and I can tell that's a working house. That still may be to come, but we have enjoyed our time with them and enjoy our time with you, and appreciate so much this service and the singing and the prayers and the preaching that's gone up. And we certainly ask that you please continue to pray that the Lord would bless us for a little while as we look into His Word. We certainly desire to preach to you this morning, but we are unable by our own ability, and we stand in need of the Lord's help, and that's why we ask for your prayers. The Lord bless the preaching this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. My understanding that this is the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, and a beautiful book of Scripture, as we see the beautiful connection that the Apostle Paul and Timothy had. Such a wonderful thing for a young minister to have a father in the ministry to help them and guide them, and especially in the struggles of this life. But what's even better, as we'll see and trust in just a moment, is for that father in the ministry to be the example to the young minister. Mm-hmm. And we see that in this. Paul's writing to Timothy here, and Timothy's struggling at the present time. And the ministry is not an easy undertaking. There's a lot of difficulties that come into place. I heard a minister one time say, you know, as a minister, you are a minister, but you're also a father, a husband, and if you have a secular job, you have that, and you have all these roles to play, and you only have so much time, and you really feel like you're mediocre in all of them at best, and there are struggles. And Paul says, in the fourth verse, that he greatly desires to see Timothy, being mindful of his tears. Timothy's struggling, and he's mindful of his tears, and he begins to remind Timothy in the fifth verse of the faith, the unfeigned faith that is in him. And it dwelt first in his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. He points him towards, you know, his family and the blessings that he's had in his family, his mother and his grandmother. He says, I am persuaded it's in thee also. And he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, verse 6, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And I like to focus this morning on verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now Paul is directing Timothy to what we have received from God and what we have not received. He starts with what we have not received. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, when we come here to the house of God, sometimes we use natural examples, but we're here to talk about spiritual things. Things that we don't see with our natural eyes. Things that Paul is describing here that is inside of us. You know, a lot of people in this world try to understand who they are, and they never really get there. But the Bible teaches there's something spiritual about us. There's a spirit inside of man. And Paul says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit, which he describes in the rest of the verse, but what he has not given us is a spirit of fear. You know, fear, being afraid, is a natural reaction, especially for a sheep. When faced with a predator, the prey will naturally be afraid. And it's a natural tendency of ours to be afraid when faced with certain difficult situations of life. And perhaps Timothy was experiencing some of this fear. But if we go back to when we are born again, God gives us something in that moment. He gives us something that he describes in Galatians 4, verse 6, when he says, because you are sons, here's the cause, because you are sons of God. He says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, that's what happens, I believe, when we are born again. We are already as people. You know, Brother Daniel's talking to us about redemption. You know what's so beautiful about that word and that subject, redemption, is it implies prior ownership. It implies prior possession. And long before this world was ever made, there is a covenant made, and in that eternal covenant, you became his. When Jesus came into this world, even before he was born into this world, there is already a declaration made that he had a people. When the angel Gabriel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. We were already his because of our names. We were in that eternal covenant before this world began. And so he redeemed us. And Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons. Because you are his people, because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And notice the response. Crying, Abba, Father. If you have a desire to cry out to God in prayer and praise, that's coming from your heart and the Spirit within your heart, which he says is the Spirit of his Son. Christ dwells in your heart. Yeah. The Lord is inside of you. Oh, I tell you, that's a blessed condition for the child of God to have God dwelling in their heart.
Amen.
But Romans 8:15 describes it this way. Very similar to 2 Timothy 1:7. He says in Romans 8:15, he says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice what he says. You have not received bondage, the spirit of bondage again to fear, the spirit of bondage. You know, Brother Daniel is talking about the year of Jubilee. You know, there's a big difference in being a slave and bound and being free. Someone who is bound, they don't make their own decisions. Something else makes it for them. You know, last night we talked about there's no such thing as free will. Your will is bound by the nature that you have.
Right.
And our sinful nature has bound us, and before we are born again, that's all we did was sin. We didn't do anything righteous. But when we are born again, he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, we are all our lifetime subject to bondage. We all our lifetime had a fear of death. You had all this going on in that sinful nature. The sinful nature, the sinful man, his greatest fear is dying. And the devil has people in that condition. He has them on a leash. Because if they are afraid of death, then that's the fear. You know, fear will motivate people. Fear will move people. And fear will cause you to be in a state of bondage to that fear. But you know, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the elders of Ephesus, this is how he's Timothy's example. He says, all these prophets and the Spirit testifies that bonds and afflictions abide me. This is what I have in my future, is bonds and affliction. I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to go through great trials and difficulty. But then he says this, next word. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear, that I may finish my course with joy. He says this didn't move me. This threat of being in prison or being afflicted, that doesn't move me. That does not change me from my position. You know, Paul told Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, as you know, as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He tells them to be steadfast and unmovable. Paul says, these things don't move me. I'm not afraid, is what Paul's saying. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But what have we received? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, adoption is such a beautiful thing. When you see people who love someone so much, you know, Brother Daniel's talking about Ruth and bring a Moabite into the family. You know, it's so wonderful to see people who love a child as their own, bring them into their family, and they're part of the family, and they're treated like everybody else. What a wonderful thing that is. We've received that from God, who has adopted us out of Adam's family into His family. And and Jesus says these words in John 17, that God has loved us as He's loved Him. Oh, what amazing words that is. God has adopted us into His family. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, there were those that could call on God as Father, but they couldn't use the word Abba. And Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Abba, Father. We can cry and pray to God just as Jesus does, as one of His own. You know, we might have great respect for somebody, but you know, that somebody who has a child that just comes and sits in their lap and talks to them in that close, personal way, that's what we have with the Lord as a result of this spirit that's inside of us. He's not given us the spirit of fear. Fear has torment. Fear has bondage. And I find that God has not given us fear, He's given us freedom. You know, if we look at our condition, I think of the subject of justification this way. We were in the courtroom, and the crimes were laid out, the sentence was given, and there we were. And instead of leading us away to face our punishment, our attorney was led away. Our advocate was led away in our stead, and they say, you're free to go. Oh, I tell you, I've never seen that in one of our natural courtrooms, where the attorney takes the penalty for what is the crimes that have been committed. But I'll tell you, our advocate, Jesus Christ, took our penalty, and we were set free to go. And so we haven't received the spirit of bondage. We haven't received the spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid. We've been set free. Free from this sinful, corrupted nature. Now notice, we still have this nature inside of us warring against our divine nature. But notice what he says here in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I find this, the wording here, very interesting, because he doesn't say power, love, and a sound mind. He says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why does he say it that way? You know, that reminds me of Matthew 28, when Jesus tells his apostles to go into and teaching, go teaching and baptizing. And he says, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why does he say it that way instead of saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? You know, I believe that teaches us that there is unity in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but there is also distinction in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I find that God has given us one Spirit, and it's unified, but in contained inside of that one Spirit, we see these three things. We see power, love, and of a sound mind. It must be seen together, but also seen separately, if that makes sense. He says he's given us the Spirit, and that Spirit, there's power there. You know, power refers to ability or force, the ability to do something. You know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that we are not helpless. You know, I find some people that will say, oh, well, the devil made me do it. Oh, well, I'm not really responsible. That was just, it wasn't me. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning, we have power and ability to do some things this morning. You know, the Bible says that we've been made kings and priests to God.
Yeah.
And as kings, we have a kingdom. And we have power in that kingdom. Every one of you this morning, the sound of my voice, is a king.
Right.
And every one of you has a kingdom. And you have the power, you have the ability to exercise rule and reign over your kingdom. And John chapter 1, Jesus says, John says, he came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those which believe on his name. Now if we stop right there, the Arminians would have an argument. but that's not the end of the sentence. He says, which were born, not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God. There's a new birth there. There's a born again person there that was not born again by their own will or the will of somebody else or the will of their family, but it's a new birth of God. Those are the ones who have this power to become the sons of God. They have the power or the ability to live like a son of God. You know, it's not appropriate. You know, everyone has their own family. And you have certain rules and certain standards by which you expect your children to abide by while they live in your house. And hopefully after they leave your house, as you want there to be a good family name. Well, we have a choice to live like our father Adam and the things of this world, or to live like a child of God. And I'm telling you this morning, we have the power, we have the ability to do that. We have the ability to live like a child of God, as kings over our kingdom. Well, what is our kingdom? What is the kingdom of the child of God? Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Your heart is part of your kingdom. And what should rule in your heart is the peace of God. In fact, let me make sure I got everything in that verse, Colossians 3, 15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Your heart is part of your kingdom. And what needs to rule in your heart is the peace of God. You know what takes away peace? Fear. You lose your peace when you're afraid. When we're afraid, we ought to remember we did not receive that from God. Perfect love casteth out fear. And that's exactly what we receive from God, is perfect love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What also is part of our kingdom is our attitude. We use the word attitude. The Bible uses the word spirit. A man that doesn't have rule over his own spirit is like a broken city without walls. A man that rules over spirit, Proverbs 16:32, is better than he that taketh a city. A man that hath rule or control over his spirit. You know, I worked with a man, and this was a man that he's a very proud man. He believed in doing good work. He's retired now. He doesn't work with us anymore, but he was from a different age of time where there was not computers and printers and things of technology, and he believed in using paper and pencil, and he did a great job with that. But from time to time, he was called on to use computers and printers, and I understood that a little bit, and he figured that out, and he started calling for my services from time to time. But he would go to the scanner for just simple tasks. And when it didn't do it exactly how he wanted to, when he wanted to, he'd start stomping his foot and tensing up. And it would print out something wrong, and he would crumble it up, and he would throw the paper sign. He'd just get so mad. I tell you, that's an example of someone who doesn't have rule over their spirit. They're not ruling and reigning over the kingdom. You have the ability to be a king in your kingdom and rule over your heart and rule over your mind. There's another verse of scripture in Romans chapter 6 that he says this, another part of your kingdom. Romans 6 verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your body is part of your kingdom. And the way we treat our body is showing how we view that part of our kingdom. We should take care of our bodies to the extent that we recognize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If God's Spirit dwells inside of us, that means our body is just like that holy temple of old in the Old Testament, where God's presence came into that temple, into that tabernacle. And it became the house of God because God was there. You know what makes the church? The church is that God is here. And what makes that place so special is God was there. What makes you so special is God is inside of your heart. Because God dwells in our heart, we need to see our bodies as the temple of the Holy Ghost. And just any measure of disrespect they did that temple is the same way we should see how our bodies are. But what he has under consideration here is sin. Sin is something that we can reign over and not let it reign over us. When we give in to temptations, we've let sin win, and we are no longer ruling and reigning over our kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the last part of our kingdom I'd like to point out to you this morning before moving on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Here's that power. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice what he says here in these verses. He tells us that we are at war.
Yeah.
We're at war every day. But this is not a war that's fought with guns or hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield. It's not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the darkness of this world. That's what we wrestle against. And we should never lose sight of that as our enemy. It's not flesh and blood. But I'll tell you, this warfare he describes here is talking about a warfare inside of us. There's a warfare going on inside of us. And God, praise the Lord, has given us weapons. You can go read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. Putting on the whole armor of God. What are weapons of this warfare? They are mighty. In fact, he says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It goes back to that word power. But notice what he tells us we must do in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Casting these things down. Imaginations. You know, imagination is a wonderful thing in the world of creativity and coming up with new ideas and how technology has advanced. And that's all fine and good. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about here what was going on in Genesis chapter 6 right before the flood, where he says, every imagination of the thought of man was only evil continually. Those evil ideas, evil imaginations, evil thoughts that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. He says we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm telling you this morning, we have power to do that. God has given us power to do that very thing. We've received the Spirit of power. But then he says the Spirit of love. The Spirit of love. You know, love is a wonderful subject in considering these things in the Bible. In fact, if you turn me to Romans chapter 5, I want to notice something with you about this. It's my understanding, as we previously mentioned, that the natural man The sinful man, the carnal man, the wicked man, does not have power, love, and a sound mind. And we'll hopefully see more of that in just a moment. But we love, and we love God because He first loved us. And we have the love of God in our hearts. He says here in Romans chapter 5, where he says in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, applied to us by the Holy Ghost. In fact, we are taught directly by God, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:9, to love one another. That teaching comes directly from God. And when we are given the Holy Spirit inside of us, we now have love dwelling inside of us. Love that is in our hearts, shed there, put there by the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus had some. In John chapter 5 and verse 42, he says, "Ye have not the love of God in your hearts." He identified that they were lacking that in their hearts. Why? Because the Holy Ghost didn't dwell in their heart and they didn't have any love. The wicked man has no love in his heart. In fact, this is a way we know, 1 John 3:14, that we have passed from death unto life is because we love the brethren. You want proof of whether you're a child of God or not? It's based on your love for the brethren. If you love the brethren, then you know you've passed from death into life, that you have God's Spirit dwelling in your heart. And this love, what an amazing thing it is. You turn me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to notice here, because as we think about, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And Paul says, none of these things move me. If you're not going to be moved, you've got to be founded upon something. Built upon something that is steadfast and will not move. What does he say here in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17? He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Rooted and grounded in love. You know, the Bible describes us as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. A tree is something that will not move unless a greater opposing force comes upon it. We've had hurricanes come by over there in Mississippi, and they've knocked down some very large trees that have been standing there a long time. But there is a great enough opposing force to knock them down. If we are trees of righteousness, how can we remain steadfast and unmovable when we've got so many forces blowing upon us? You know, the Bible tells us not to be tossed about, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We are faced by the storms of this life and all these opposing forces. How is it that we can stay there and not be moved and be steadfast the entire time? You know, out in California, they have these trees that I'm not sure they find them anywhere else, called sequoias, red sequoia trees. And they grow, they're the biggest trees in the world. They're the tallest, the biggest trees in the world. And if you looked at their root system, you would think that their roots went down a lot further than they did. To be that tall, that big, how did they stay up there and not fall over? And the reason is those roots go down, and they all hold on to each other. Every one of those roots of those sequoias are down, not very deep, but they're holding on to each other. You know what's a blessing to the child of God? That we find here in this life, and especially in the church, is the love of God that is shed abroad in my heart and in yours, and it goes from breast to breast. The love that we have and we exchange. What a blessing it is for your love towards me and my love towards you. Oh, I tell you, I want to love Him more, but I can love Him more by loving you more. Our love towards each other is a manifest token and thankful appreciation that we have for what the Lord has done for us. Oh, I want to be rooted and grounded in that. Rooted and grounded, founded in love. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ, which the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from that. That love, no matter anything in this life, life or death, anything, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And our love that we, the Spirit that we've received is shed in our hearts. We have received the Spirit of power and love and of a sound mind.
Right.
A sound mind. Back to the wicked. Such a wonderful and glorious subject, but it teaches us some things. The wicked don't have a sound mind. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2 says, "Pray that we might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith." In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, he teaches us that the wicked don't have faith. If you have faith, it's a gift of God given to you by the Lord Himself. And if you have a sound mind, that was given to you by the Lord Himself.
Amen.
Wicked are unreasonable. Cannot be reasoned with. They have a reprobate mind, a mind that can't think, a mind that can't understand the things of God. And the Bible teaches us that there is a wisdom below, a wisdom of this world, but there's a wisdom that is from above. And the wisdom from below does not understand the wisdom from above. We're here telling you about spiritual things, heavenly things. In fact, when he says we have not been given the spirit of fear, you know, sometimes we can understand a lot more about heaven by knowing what won't be there. We can be blessed by our thought about what heaven will be like, knowing what won't be up there. Just think about all the things that trouble you in this life. Whatever that is, it won't be up there. There won't be any hot weather or cold weather or bugs or there won't be any of these things that we deal with down here in this world up there. And we can learn about what heaven will be by what won't be there. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that even with these spiritual things that we talk about, a sound mind can understand them. A sound mind can reason through them. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This world may not understand, but I'll tell you, a sound mind will understand what the gospel message is referring to, what the Word of God teaches. A sound mind. A mind that reasons, a mind that can think. You know, the Bible tells us that we, I was talking about trees of righteousness. You know, the best spot for a tree is to be planted by the river. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river." I tell you, that's the best place for a tree to flourish and grow, is to be planted by the river. Well, what does that mean? What river is he talking about? You know, there is a river that proceeds from the throne of God. And that river comes down and it comes to this place, to the city of God. In Psalm 46, he says, "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God." A river that originated at the throne of God, who runs by this place. And a tree planted by the river means you come not only to the Lord's house and His city and you make your dwelling here, but you meditate even when you leave this place in God's law day and night, and you become a tree planted by the river. You can do this if you have a sound mind, and you've been given that sound mind from the Lord. A mind that can think. Just think about how the Lord has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In that spirit that comes inside of us, there's an effect made in our mind. There's an effect made in our heart as the love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There's an effect made, a change that has made. And our minds have changed. The Bible says when we are born again, God writes His law into our hearts and into our minds.
Right.
He's placed His law there. And suddenly, our reasoning, our reasonableness, our soundness is now there. Oh, I love hearing sound men proclaim the gospel to God's people. But, when something is unsound, when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, you can recognize it if you're familiar with what the Word of God says.
Right.
But we have a sound mind that is given us to by the Lord. And this sound mind can reason through these eternal things. There's a principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to mention two things here in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom," verse 4, "the God of this world," I believe he's talking about Satan, "hath blinded" what? "The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now I want to go back to the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are mighty, because those weapons will prevent this from happening. They will prevent what he says here in verse 4, will happen in verses 3 and 4. It'll prevent the gospel being hid. It'll prevent Satan from blinding our minds, because that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to blind our minds. He wants to conceal and cover up the light of the glorious gospel that's shining when the preaching of the gospel is made. We've got to guard our minds, protect our minds. There's so much in this world today to distract us from the things of God. There's no telling where our minds have gone, even in this service this morning. Our minds are something that must be protected and treasured, and recognize that there is so much trying to distract us and to take us away from these heavenly blessings that we can experience right now. You know, if you want a taste of heaven right now, then we just got to be more like we'll be in heaven right now. And here in the house of God, we've had a wonderful ability to sing praises to God, to pray to God, and to hear the word of God proclaimed, to draw us nearer and closer to God. Everything seems to make more sense when we're in the house of God than when we're out in this world for a little while. But this sound mind, if you skip on down to the end of this chapter, this sound mind will understand what he means in the 18th verse when he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Notice he tells us to look at things we can't see. Now what do you say about that? Let's look at things that we can't see. How are we going to look at them if we can't see them? A sound mind would understand that we're not looking at them with these natural eyes. We're looking at them with an eye of faith. As he says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's look at the eternal things. We haven't seen the Lord, but let's look unto Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, he tells us to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Say, well, we haven't seen Jesus. How can we look unto Jesus whom we have not seen? How can we finish this race and run this race with patience when we have not seen him? We look unto him and the way he ran his race. And I believe that's what Paul was looking at when he says, "None of these things move me, neither I count on my life dear, that I may finish my course with joy." He wants to finish his course with joy. Whatever he has left, to finish it with joy. You know, the sad thing about this life is not that we might lose our eternal salvation, it's that we might lose the joy of our eternal salvation. That's what David prayed in Psalm 51 after his grievous sin with Bathsheba. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Paul wanted to finish his course and finish it with joy. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, the last book that he wrote, I believe, he tells Timothy, "I have fought a good fight." You know, I used to think that Paul was bragging on how well he fought. No, he said, "This is a good fight." There are some fights not worth getting in.
Right, yeah.
But there are some fights that are a good fight. He says, "I have fought a good fight. The good fight of faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." Oh, his faith hadn't been made shipwrecked. He hadn't recanted his faith. He kept the faith. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. And if we're going to do that, we must run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and consider the contradiction of sinners that he faced against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. Wearied and faint in our minds. You know, it's easy to get in the state of mind that Timothy was in. Filled with fear, filled with discouragement. Is it just time to quit? But I'll tell you, if we get in that spirit and that mentality, that did not come from the Lord. What the Lord gave us is a spirit of power. You have the ability, you have the authority to rule and reign in your kingdom. You have the power to reign over sin. You have the power to resist the devil. You have the power, in fact, even in your weakness, even in your sickness, even in your infirmities, Paul says, "I've learned to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There's more power that is available to you than just what you have inside us. The Lord coming at your defense. I tell you, dear child of God, when the Lord is with you, there is nothing that is too hard. There is no opposing force too great. In fact, you know, I was in the Air Force, and one of the principles of aeronautics is it, and you'll see this if you go study an airport and how the planes take off and land, they always take off into the wind. Into the wind. And when you're met with an opposing force, it's not the time to turn and run with the wind. The time is still to face that opposing force and just spread your wings and start to fly. Say, the Lord carries you above your trials, and you mount up with wings of eagles, and the Lord causes you to fly and lifts you above your trials of that time. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I thank Him for the wonderful gifts He's given us. I thank you for your good attention. Amen.